Well, if you have your Bible with you this morning, I ask that you open to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 4. 1 Timothy, chapter 4 is where I'll have y'all open to. As you turn there, I want to read a verse to you from Ezekiel, chapter 33, as a way to get our minds thinking and to encourage you greatly to be praying this morning. Ezekiel 33:7 says, "So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me." This morning, I diligently ask your prayers. As Ezekiel tells us, God called Ezekiel as the watchman for Israel. The watchman here is a great picture of the pastor of the church. The Lord has called me as a watchman for the church at Salem. And there are blessings and curses to this calling. There are days that the watchman gets to sit on the tower and he gets to celebrate all is well. The king is on his throne and he rules supreme. And thank God for it. There are days that that's what's on my heart and mind and that's what I get to do. There are days that I get to sit and tell stories. I want y'all to really think about this. A watchman. Standing in a tower over the walls of the city. Someone who's experienced and knows and has a watchful eye. There are times that the Lord places on my heart and mind that I get to sit here and just tell you some old war stories and tell you of how Jesus Christ has won the battle. He has won the war. And why it is that I get to sit on the tower and say, "All is well, church. The king is sat upon his throne victorious." There are days that that's what the Lord presses on my heart and mind. But the condemning thing is, there's days that he doesn't. There's days that the watchman has to cry out, "Look out." And I greatly desire your prayers this morning for that very purpose and reason. That you pray for yourself, you pray for me, and you pray for the services. Because when it comes to look out, the flesh tries to get involved. And I want very much to be serious this morning. I want very much to warn you of the things that need to be warned. But I don't want to berate. I don't want to rant. I don't want to tear down. I want to warn you. So do be praying this morning. Because the watchman here in Ezekiel is told that if you see the sword coming and you cry unto the city, as I'm going to try to do this morning, and they listen not, and they pass away, that they die in their iniquity, but you're clear, O watchman. But watchman, if you see the sword coming and you say nothing, and they get taken away, the blood is on your hands. I'm not good at asking for prayer for myself, but pray for your pastor. It's a heavy burden to know that I have the watch as the shepherd. And whether I like it or not, sometimes I have to tell you, look out. Something's coming. I see something, and I don't like it. This is the same thing that Paul is doing here in 1 Timothy. Paul is writing to his son in the ministry, He is directing him. He's teaching him. He's encouraging him. He's directing the way he's supposed to preach. He's directing the way he's supposed to act. He's directing the way he's supposed to pray. That's what a father in the ministry does. And the things that he writes here in 1 Timothy 4, I've had many fathers in the ministry tell me the self-same thing. And it's a scary thought. It's a condemning thought. If y'all would read with me, here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, I want to read just the first part of the first verse to get us thinking this morning. It says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." This morning, church, that's what I want to talk about. That's what I want to warn you of. It's on my heart and mind heavily because I believe we see it. While I read that and while I consider it, it is both encouraging and discouraging that I can read this all the way back in 1 Timothy. It is encouraging to me because as fathers in the ministry have warned me of this selfsame thing and how are you going to address it and how are you going to work with it and how are you going to deal with it and the concerns that come as we see so many people leaving the faith. We fear, and I've seen it in the elders, we fear that it's the ministry is falling aside. But I'm encouraged that that's not the problem as a whole, because they had it all the way back here in the first century. So I'm encouraged in, on that level that it's not entirely that the ministry has fallen aside and fallen by the wayside, but I'm also kind of discouraged by the fact that we see it all the way back in the first century, because it may very well be that we'll never completely overcome it. This is an age-old threat. This is an age-old problem. And I have absolutely no hope of stopping it, or curing it, or changing it. The watchman there in Ezekiel is not called on to jump from the tower and destroy the enemy for the city, and then the blood's not on his hand. The watchman is there to see the danger and turn to the people inside the walls and say, "Prepare yourself for battle. There's something coming, and you need to get ready." I have no hopes of changing this, of stopping it from coming, or changing the reality of the world that we live in. But the hope that I do have is to prepare the people within the walls for what's coming. Paul is writing here, and he uses strong language, as Paul is so commonly known for doing. He says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly." That's the big S, Spirit. Capital S. In 2 Timothy, we're told that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And I want to remind you of that here because it's going to play into what I have on my mind. Paul says at this moment, what he's writing to Timothy, he's saying, "I'm telling you right now, the Spirit in me is telling you expressly, strongly." This is not some passing whim. This is not a passing thought, "Oh, by the way, Timothy, somebody might leave the church," and just leave it at that. He says, "The Spirit is on me heavily right now, Timothy, because in the latter times, some will depart the faith." I want to start there, though. Okay? Now, I get some encouragement from this. And before I get into all the heavy warnings and the issues, I do want to give you some hope. I do want to give you some encouragement. I want you to notice the words that Paul uses. Some will depart the faith. He does not say that everybody is going to leave. I want you to know and be encouraged right now, before we get started, that John is not saying that the Lord's placed on his heart and mind that the church is doomed and it's all going to go away. That's not what's on my heart and mind. It's not what I'm saying. I want you to know this morning that the promise of Christ exists and stands strong today when he told Peter explicitly, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church that I build on this rock. Jesus promised that the gates of hell will not prevail. But at the same time, I want you to know that that's one of the few places that I think church is all the churches. That promise is not for the local assembly. Though I believe that Scripture says explicitly and teaches explicitly that the church will be here when he returns, it does not promise that it'll be at 4215 Graysville Cutoff Road, B Branch, Arkansas. It does not promise that it'll be named Salem Primitive Baptist Church, and it does not promise that it'll be here or Greenbrier or Conway or Arkansas or America. It doesn't promise that. It promises that till the day the Lord comes, there will be a church on this earth. He will see to it. Our job is to stand strong till he returns. But there's an enemy. Some shall depart, but not all. We are able to overcome, but some won't. He says, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Paul writes here to Timothy, encouraging him and warning him. Y'all know who Timothy is, right? Let me give you a little backstory. I want y'all to know what's going on here. I want y'all to understand where he's coming from. Timothy, as his young protege in the ministry, was sent to Ephesus. Y'all remember Ephesus? The book of Ephesians? We all love the book of Ephesians, right? Ephesus, that church. Timothy was sent there to pastor. Timothy was the pastor of the church at Ephesus, and Paul writes to him and warns him that some are going to depart. Y'all remember the nation of Ephesus, what kind of world it was and what kind of nation it was that it come up in. It was a nation wholly given over to idolatry. It doesn't say a few. It tells us that Ephesus, Ephesians, was wholly given to idolatry, to the point of wanting to drive the church out because people weren't worshiping Diana anymore and weren't buying the little statues to put up in their homes and were ready to drive the church and the people out because of it. That's the nation that Ephesus and the church at Ephesians was in. Does it sound familiar? Paul tells Timothy here that some will depart. They will depart the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. Church, I want you to know this is a serious problem. I'm afraid and I fear that we have ignored it too long. When you look at the churches, when you look at the congregations and you see so many suffering so badly, I'm afraid that it has been too long since the watchmen have stood on the tower and said, "Look out." This is a serious problem. When someone leaves the church, that's not a small thing. We cannot have the attitude of, "Oh well, we'll find another." This is serious. If we lose someone from the church, we lose a part of the body. How well are you going to function without a right hand? This is a serious problem. And we cannot ignore it. So what is it that has them leaving? What is it that has the churches shrinking? Now, right here in the text, it talks about religions. They leave to seducing spirits, speaking lies and hypocrisy, forbidding to marry and to abstain from meats. Now I know in our minds and past teachings and things that we think, what is the first thing that comes? Y'all answer to yourself. You don't have to answer out loud if you don't want to go on the web and get heard. That's all right. You can answer yourself. What is it that comes to mind that you think is the problem of people leaving the church? Other churches? Other teachings? Worldly things? What is it? I know that the majority of the time when we consider these things and we look at this and when we hear it talked about, we try to blame Church X down the road. And the reality of it is yes, that's a problem. That is a problem. The majority of church growth in America, in the times that we live in, the majority of church growth these days comes from other church loss. It's the greatest church of the now. You see flocks jumping from church to church to church until they find what they see is okay. And that's a problem. And yes, we've lost some to that. There are seducing spirits in this world. There are seducing spirits in churches, in pulpits. Scripture says explicitly and teaches explicitly throughout the New Testament especially that there are devils in pulpits preaching. Y'all pray for me. This is not comfortable. But it's needed. There are devils preaching from pulpits this morning across America and around this world. And while I say that, your mind immediately goes to, well, I would not listen to that. I mean, devils? Come on, that's not a threat. Really? Really? These devils are not speaking things that sound devilish. What I am standing on the watchtower and crying out to the church to look out for is seducing spirits. That is what I see coming. It is not Church X down the road, though they play a part. What I want to warn you of, and what has destroyed the churches from the first century and will continue to pull on the churches to the last century is seducing spirits. Do y'all know what seducing means? I know what our minds run to, but do you know what seducing really means? Seduce is to persuade a servant or a soldier to desert his allegiance or service. To lead a person astray in conduct or belief. There is a spirit in this world that does not want you to believe the truth. There is a spirit in this world that wants to entice you as a servant of the Lord and a soldier of the cross to leave your post. I stand on the watchtower and I look out at the world and the things around us and I see everything that makes the people want to leave the security of the city and go out into the world alone. That is what we have to beware of. It's not the arrows flying over the walls. It's not someone beating down our front door. It's that that makes you want to walk out the door. The problem with America's churches is not someone beating the door down and dragging us out and killing us for what we believe. It is the world trying to get the church to just simply walk right out and see nothing wrong with doing it. And you want to know the reality? They're winning. I won't allow it. I will not stand and not warn you of the problem. I cannot. It's placed on me as pastor to say, church, do not walk out that door. I promise you, it is not safe. But you're going to want to. If any of you are sitting on the pew this morning and saying, well, that's not me. Can't happen to me. Won't never happen to me. I've been here for 52 years. Won't never happen. Hide and watch. It can happen to any of us. And the problem is, it's happened to too many of us. The churches down the road, they're enticing. I want y'all to know. That's a problem. And you want to know why they're a problem? It's because they have the same problem we do. We are not the only church that's suffering. Churches across America, it doesn't matter the name over the door or how long they've been constituted. Just because we've been around for nearly 200 years doesn't make us bulletproof. It doesn't matter the name over the door or how long they've been around. Every church in America is suffering from years 18 to 38, walking away like nothing ever happened. It's a problem everywhere. So why is it that the church down the road is the problem? Is because they try to use what is drawing the people out the door. They try to bring it into the church so maybe they'll turn around and pay attention to them again. And it's drawing some of our people's attention. There are things in this world that are enticing. Riches. Entertainment. Self-pleasure. I deserve it. You owe it to me. toys and hobbies. These things will pull you away from the church. These things will pull you away from the faith. While Church X down the road may be some of the issue, I tell you, they're not our enemy. They're not our problem. It does not bother me that their parking lots are full and mine is not. Doesn't bother me. They are not our enemy. They are not the problem. They are suffering from the same loss that we are from the real issue. The real issue is this world does not want you to believe the truth. And it will wave everything it can in front of you to entice you to leave your post as a servant of God. It will make you want to leave these riches and fames and pleasures, and you deserve it. Will make you think, well, it's okay not to go to church today, because if I go to work today, I can make a little more money and I can pay my bills. God will prove you wrong. Hand on the book. I've experienced it. Well, I can worship God from the deer stand, same as I can from the church house. No, you cannot. Toys and hobbies are not a replacement for God. Self-pleasure is not a replacement for God. Entertainment is not a replacement for God, but it will drag you away from here. There are things that are out there that want you. There is a spirit of the world that wants and desires you to walk out the door. Agnosticism is growing by leaps and bounds today. I have a little brother that got eat up by it. I can tell you, hand on the book, I believe he's a child of God. But you won't convince him of it right now. Agnosticism is the belief of you can't really know. It's the know-nothing doctrine. Nobody really knows anything, and if you can't prove it to me, then I'm not going to believe it and I'm not going to follow it. That is growing by leaps and bounds. And it's not Church X down the road that's preaching it. They are not the enemy. Don't let them distract you from the real enemy. I'm not here to defend the Primitive Baptist. I'm not standing on the wall of Primitive Baptist and warning that the Primitive Baptists are going down, jump off the ship. That's not my goal. There is a doctrine. And there is a faith. One. That we are to teach. That we are to preach. That we are to defend. And it was not born with the name Primitive Baptist on it. It was born and taught from the lips of Christ. It was once delivered to the saints. So I'm not concerned with the Primitive Baptist. I'm concerned with truth. I'm concerned with the people that know the truth. Agnosticism, social justice, politics, entertainment, celebrities, modern so-called education is welcomed into our homes. It comes pouring in on everything we do. Television, radio, video games, it doesn't matter. And I know I sound like the ranting old preacher that wants you to throw your TV out the back door. That's not my point. I don't want this to be a rant this morning. But we welcome with open doors the problem into our home. Your children are not visiting Church X down the road this morning, are they? They're right here. It's Monday through Friday that's the problem. It's Friday night and Saturday night that's the problem. Drugs, pornography. Sin wants you. And it is seductive. It is tempting. It speaks lies of hypocrisy. And y'all, I want you to read it again. This is a serious problem. Read again. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Y'all get that? Leaving the church is not okay. Leaving the faith is not okay. It ends with a conscience seared over with a hot iron. Y'all know what happens to nerve endings when they're seared with a hot iron? I got a spot about that wide right there on my arm. I can tell you what it does. It's as numb and dull as it comes. You can poke it, prod it, tickle it, whatever you want. It's not going to pay you no attention. Because I seared it, working at Wendy's, reaching into an oven, burned it on an oven. Burned it real good. It's dead. Playing around with these things, playing around with Gnosticism and social justice, and playing around with all these things that everybody talks about will sear your conscience as a hot iron, and you won't care 2 cents for the truth. This is a serious problem. And they're winning. So that's the warning. That's what's coming. That's what I see. The problem is we're welcoming it into our house. It's all over television. It's all over Facebook. It's all over Instagram and whatever other name you want to put. Everything you look at is eat up from the floor all the way up with temptation. And trying to change the way you believe. But that's not the real problem. The real problem is us. And this is what's been on my heart and mind so heavily through the week, and I'm quickly running out of time, and I've got to pick up the pace. The problem starts with us. Y'all read it one more time and really pay attention to what it says and where it starts. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. The problem with the people leaving the church and the people leaving the faith is they don't know the church and they don't know the faith. They don't know the truth. They sit on the pew. They have the Bible. They sit under the preaching, but they don't know it. I have a television in my house too. And you can ask my teenage daughter, because it gets on her nerves. Dad, can I watch this? No. Well, why not? It's an okay show. No, it's not. You want to know why? I know the truth, and that show does not. There's times to turn it off. The problem is, and what I want to try to do, the watchman is not only to holler from the rooftop, hey, there's a problem, and then just lay down and go to sleep. He's got to tell them what the problem is and how to prepare themselves for the battle. I cannot change that this is a sin-cursed world. I cannot change that the television and the Facebook and the everything else about this world is going to constantly throw temptation in your face. That's not going to go away. I wished I could make it. I could be the old preacher and tell you to throw it all outside the door, but you know how many of you is going to listen to me? Not even my own family. I'm not going to be that guy. Because you know what that does? It puts them in a bubble and they can't handle it when it comes anyway. There is a spirit of this world that wants you. There is a spirit of this world that wants to fool you and get you to lay down your weapons and voluntarily walk away. And I cannot change it, no matter how much I would love to. What I must do and what I want to do is to teach you the truth. There is a way to defend against this. I've been asked and I've considered and I've wondered and I've doubted, and I can tell you as a young preacher, as a young man in the faith, my mind tends to run off to the things that Church X is doing. Well, maybe if we'll do this and this, we'll get some in here and we can give them some truth. They won't stay. I can tell you right now, one thing I do know, entertainment will not fix this problem. I can put the light shows up, I can put the music in the church, and we can get people in here. That won't fix the problem. I can start preaching riches to you. I can follow some other teachings and I can come to the Scripture and I can show Scripture and lie to you that if you believe well enough, you're going to be happy, wealthy, and blessed the rest of your life. And all you need to do is believe and you'll have your best life. I can do that. You know what it's going to fix? Nothing. All the functions and all of the things and all of the activities is not going to keep people in the church. All of the functions and all of the activities and all of the things, though I love them and I endorse them and I use them, is not going to prepare you for this world. There is only one thing that will. Continue to read on. Verse 6. If thou, Timothy, if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. If I can do anything this morning, I want to lay the groundwork of the truth. I want you to consider the truth. I want you to hear the truth. Do not take heed to seducing spirits. Do not take heed of this world. To take heed. Heed is to care for, to concern oneself about, to give attention to, or to regard. Don't listen to it. Don't take part in it. The one thing that will help, the only thing that will help, is the self-same thing that Paul writes to the church at Ephesus. He's backing up the preacher. He's telling Timothy here to continue in the doctrine, continue in the good doctrine, and you will be a good minister. He tells the church at Ephesus the same thing. Y'all go with me to Timothy or Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 4. Keep your finger there in Timothy. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. This is the same thing that Paul writes in Ephesians. There is one thing that will prepare you for the world. And it's not entertainment, it's not riches, it's not projects, it's not kids' church, it's not any of that stuff is going to prepare you for the world. There's only one thing. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 8, and I'm going to skip the parenthetical thought in 9 and 10. It says, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive." Jesus left the church equipped to prepare us for the world. Jesus, when he ascended, he left gifts unto men. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. For the edifying of the body. Till we all come into the unity of the faith, of the knowledge. Well, now, Brother Pastor, that's pretty inclusive there. You're trying to exclude an awful lot of people. Yes, I am. There is a truth, a doctrine, a faith, a unity, a knowledge. There is one taught throughout Scripture that does not change, does not yield, does not move, and the church is to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. You need to be careful what you listen to. You need to be careful what you watch. You need to be careful what you see. There's lies everywhere. And they don't sound like lies. He did not leave kids' church. He did not leave light shows. He did not leave music and musicians. He left apostles, prophets, pastors, and teachers. Why? And this is going to sound harsh. And I don't want to. But put it plainly, that we henceforth be no more children. Do you want to know why 18 to 38 by droves are leaving the church? They need to grow up. That's pretty plain. Paul says Christ left these gifts and the preaching of the cross. That's what apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers do. They preach. Jesus left prophets, apostles, pastors, and teachers to preach the gospel that Christians would grow up. That Christians would learn. And that Christians would know the truth well enough when something comes to them, they go, "That ain't right. No, I'm not going to listen to you. No, I'm not going to even debate this. That's wrong." And walk away. They need to grow up. They want to keep playing like they're kids. Paul says, when I was a child, I thought and acted like a child, but when I became a man. There's a time for us, literally and spiritually, to man up. To grow up. There's a time to put away childish things. I want you to know, and I want you to be encouraged and know and understand that the pastor is doing this out of love. He wants you to, after you've been in the church for 3 or 4 years, to be able to tell me what you believe. You need to be able to tell me chapter and verse where you can go to when agnosticism, foolishness comes to you saying you can't believe there's a God. I don't want you to just simply say, well, I believe there is. I want you to be able to tell me Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. I want you to be able to tell me that in Revelation He says He's the author and the finisher, the beginning of the end. I want you to be Christians. You are not prepared to face the world when somebody says there isn't a God just to simply say, well, I believe there is. You know how long that's going to stand up? It's not. This is the only thing that is going to stand up to the world. This is the standard. This is the truth. This is the knowledge. And this is what you need to know. I want you to know the Bible. I want you to know what it is that God gave us. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It'll teach you. It'll correct you. It'll tell you when you're right. It'll tell you when you're wrong. It'll tell you when what's coming across the airwaves is foolishness. This belief of you can't tell there's a God, foolishness. I've seen Him. He's invisible. I've seen Him. I've seen Him move. I've seen Him work. And I can give you chapter and verse on it. You need to prepare yourself for the world, and simply saying, well, I believe, is not enough. I believe is why 18 to 38 don't care anything about the church. And it doesn't matter what church they're going to, how much children's church and entertainment they've had, 18 to 38 is walking and leaving because they can't tell you what they believe. The number of people that have actually read this from cover to cover once in their life would scare you how small it is. 6 pages a day. That don't sound like much, does it? 6 pages a day will get you through this book cover to cover in 8 months. That's not much. 6 pages. Almost every KJV out there is that way. 6 pages will get you from cover to cover, 8 months. It's not hard. I want y'all to hear what it is that's the cure. What it is that'll prepare you. Go back with me to 1 Timothy as I try to close up for today. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 13. And I'm going to skip verse 14. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. He says, until I come, you need to be reading. You know what you need to do until next Sunday? Read. Read. You know what you need to do with what you read? Exhort it. Encourage it. Those that are in your household, you don't see them reading, encourage them. Exhort them. give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Doctrine is teaching. It's teachings. That's what doctrine means. Learn what you read. Study it out. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Skip down to verse 15. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed. Now this is what you need to take heed to. Do not take heed to seducing spirits. Do not take heed to that wants to draw you away from the faith. This is what you need to care about. This is what you need to concern yourself with. This is what you need to have respect unto. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. The doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Church, there's an enemy coming. There's an enemy here. He's all around us. You need to take heed to yourself. What does that mean? You need to recognize. You need to know when you're thinking about foolishness too long. Can I put it that way? When agnosticism, pornography, sin, addiction, self-pleasure, toys and hobbies, entertaining yourself becomes all you think about, you need to recognize that. Take heed of thyself. Because you're precious. You matter. There's somebody else that wants you. There's a spirit of the world that wants you. And that's all they can do is want you. They can fool you into walking out the door. I want you to know, take heed to yourself, because there's a spirit that bought you. There's one that owns you. And that's not a small thing. That cost him dearly. He didn't care just a little. He didn't just sit around and want you. He did something about it. He bought you at a price. He gave his only son. His only son spent time on the cross, living in hell in your place and dying in your stead because he wants you. And you need to take heed to yourself. And when you see yourself given over to sin, you need to recognize it and say, somebody help me. Do not walk out the door. It is not safe out there. That's when you need to recognize I'm in trouble. And come running back here. Because this is where you'll find him. The one that owns you. The one that bought you. The one that will have you. And he doesn't want to wait till you get to heaven to have you. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Study. Learn him. Use him. And you'll save yourself and those that hear you. You want to know why 18 to 38s are walking out? Why they don't know any better? Because we didn't teach the parents. We didn't teach the parents it was important. So they didn't teach the children. And if they don't know, who's going to teach the next ones? It's our job. if you learn, you're equipped to teach the next generation. How does the church grow? We'll get there. The elder teach the younger. But you've got to know to teach. Y'all be praying. And I will too. God bless you.